Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, the first four verses from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is our text. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Interesting question. I wonder what the disciples had in mind when they asked him. Were they thinking of themselves, the 12, wondering which of them was on top of the pile? They would wonder that. On the night when Jesus was betrayed in the upper room, they were arguing about which of them was the greatest. They argued about it while they were on the road as well. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How would you answer that question? How do you measure greatness? We usually think of greatness in terms of achievement or accomplishment. In sports, one who is great is the one who hits the most home runs or wins the most championships, makes the greatest difference or the biggest contribution to the team. In business, we think of the great ones as the ones who've made the most. The titans of industry, the huge companies who employ thousands and tens of thousands of people and whose bottom line looks like billions of dollars. In politics, the great ones are the ones who change the course of history, the ones who make history. In the way that we often think, the way the world thinks, greatness is about power and influence. The great people, you might say, don't simply live in the world lives around them. That's greatness in the kingdoms of this world. But what about the kingdom of heaven? You might remember the kingdom of heaven that Jesus talks about so often as the kingdom in which the last will be first and the first will be dead last. You might remember that Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven as the one that begins so imperceptibly small and insignificant, like the size of a mustard seed or a little bit of yeast. What about in the kingdom of heaven? What does greatness look like there? And that's when Jesus calls over not a rabbi, not a priest, not a prophet, not a patriarch, not an angel, not a pastor or a seminarian or an elder or a deaconess, but he calls over a little child, a toddler perhaps, a Halvor Lennart perhaps. Now we think of children as being cute and innocent. We often idealize childhood, but not so much in Jesus' day. The ancient Romans criticized Christianity for being a religion of women, children, and slaves. They didn't think much of children. And even in the Jewish culture, in which God spoke of children as being a blessing and a heritage, I'm sure at times having another mouth to feed didn't feel so much like a blessing, but like a challenge. The goal with children was not for them to remain children, but rather for them to grow up to be productive adults and members of the household. So they could help dad with the fishing net, or they could help mom with the cooking. Childhood was simply apprenticeship, training for the serious business of adulthood, and the sooner the better. No time to waste on childish fun and games. And yet here comes Jesus, and he calls that little child into their midst. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is for such as these. This is greatness for you, a 2-year-old. Seriously? A 2-year-old, greatness in the kingdom of heaven. This little one, Jesus says, and unless you turn, that is, repent, and become like that little guy, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like the opposite of going to Great Wolf Lodge or Six Flags, where they have all those markers on the wall. You must be this high in order to enter. It's like Jesus brings in the child and says, you must be this small or smaller to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about being great, but about being little and humble. And Jesus is saying that unless you turn, unless you change the way that you look at things, unless you begin to look at greatness in a different way and become little rather than large, you will not understand what he's talking about. It's the greatness of humility, of being humbled, of becoming as nothing, of the greatness of having not a lot in our hands to offer to our God, but the greatness of having nothing in our hands so that he can fill them with his gifts. John the Baptist, Jesus said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and yet the little ones will be greater than him. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is the humility of a little child, not a Bible scholar or a professor. And it's not about achievements. We have to get that straight. Think about a child. What kind of achievements does a child have? What does a 2-year-old have to show or to bring out? I mean, there's scribbles on a page in which, unless they tell you what it is, you have no idea what you might be looking at. It's not an accomplishment. And yet, what does a parent do but receive what the little one does with great joy? And so it is with our Father in heaven. It's not about our achievements or about what we do or accomplish or have to give to him. Yes, he receives what we give, like a father receives the drawing of a 2-year-old. But it's not about our works, our accomplishments, not about what we do religiously or achieve. Little children live by grace, through faith, through trust. They live not by their own works, but rather by the works of those who watch over them and care for them. They have little to give, but everything to receive. And that is what our Lord is saying as we come into his house. He would have us stoop down, not with lots in our hands to offer, but with our hands empty to receive. As we walk through the doors, as we make confession of our sin, he would strip us of our own accomplishments and our works, so that he can pour his works on us. The greatness of faith is the point here. The greatness of a faith that trusts in what Jesus has done for you and what he gives to you. The greatness of faith that trusts in his word of forgiveness, in the washing of water with the word, in the offer that he gives from this table, my body and blood. Receive it like a child. Trust what he says. Believe his word and his promises. Because Jesus is zealous for a faith like this, the faith of a child, and he is zealous to guard faith like this. On this Sunday, when we kick off our Sunday school year, begin our classes, install our teachers, when we celebrate the gift of God's word, we remember that his word is all about faith. It is there not simply so that we can learn facts and figures and names and dates, but so that we can believe in him and trust in Jesus as our Lord. This is what our Lord would have for us this day. And he is so zealous for this faith that, as we heard in the gospel reading, Jesus guards the faith of little ones so closely that there are dire consequences for those who would cause them to stumble. For those who would cause a child, a little one, to sin or to stumble away from the faith. For those who would stick out their foot so that the Christian would trip and fall. Those who would put a rock in front of them so that they land on their face rather than on their feet. Jesus says that it is better for the one who causes a little one to stumble to have a large millstone tied around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea than cause a little one to lose faith. Our Lord goes on to speak more about this in what follows. The nature of faith is that it trusts not in what is seen, but what is unseen. It trusts in what is heard rather than what is observed with the eyes. And so he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble in the faith, then it is better to go without that hand or that foot. Better to be maimed than go whole hog into hell. And he says, if your eye causes you to stumble in the faith, better to have that eye gouged out and enter life with one eye than to be cast into hell with both eyes wide open. The point that Jesus is making is not the point about moral improvement, how to get yourself to be better so that you're good enough for heaven. That's not what he's saying at all. His point is that if what you do with your hands or where you go with your feet or what you see with your eyes causes you to stumble in your trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, in your trust in his word, then you'd be better off crippled or maimed or blind so that you couldn't see or do anything. Jesus is saying we do not earn our way into his heavenly kingdom, but rather we receive the kingdom as a gift from him. Better to be blind than to trust your eyes. Better to be without a foot than to trust your walk. Better to be without a hand than to trust your works. The world finds this hard to stomach. To the world, this is a scandal. That we are saved not by what our hands do or by what our feet do, but rather saved by what his hands have done and what his feet have done. The world would treat religion as being on the basis of our works, but our Lord treats us not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of our faith, even the faith of a child. We know that we can never do enough if we are measured according to the law. We know that we can never do enough if we think that it's going to be based on what we do. Even my best is not good enough. But his best is better than anything I have to offer. So our Lord Jesus Christ today invites us not to live by the work of our hands, by the work of our feet, by what our eyes see, but rather to live by what he himself has done and gives to us. We are to live by his word. The word that washes us clean and forgives our sins. The word that promises us the kingdom of heaven like a gift to a child. God has done what it takes for him to be pleased with you. It's not about doing, but about trust. It's not about giving, but about receiving. It's about believing what he says. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And all we say is, amen. Thanks be to God. He says, you are a beloved child and little one. And we say, amen, Jesus, because I would be nothing apart from you. He says, come and receive what I give. And he drives this point home with a parable. The parable of the man with 100 sheep. One of them goes lost, and he leaves the 99, and he goes searching for that lost one. You know, the world might write off that one sheep, count it as a loss, get some sort of deduction or credit from the government for it on its taxes. But Jesus says that little one, that lost one, the one sheep is so valuable that the shepherd would go after him. 99 sheep safely grazing in the flock, and yet it's that one chronically wandering sheep that he goes after. The good shepherd came to seek and to save the lost. And it is precisely the lost one that draws his attention, the lost one that attracts his care, the lost one that he does not abandon or leave, but rather seeks out and shepherds and carries into safety. He does not want one of the little ones to perish. He does not want you to perish, or your children, or your grandchildren. And until we understand this, we have not understood the gospel. This shepherd is willing to lose all in order to save the one who doesn't deserve to be saved. This shepherd is willing to give up everything he has for the one stupid lost sheep that has wandered off. What he's saying is that you're that sheep. You're that one. You are the little child whom he came to save. Yes, God so loved the world, but here Jesus is saying it's about you. Specifically, each and every one of you. You in your lostness, in your helplessness, in your death. For the joy set before him, for the joy of returning you to the Father's fold, for the joy of forgiving you, for the joy of your salvation and of numbering you as one of the little children, Jesus endured the cross and he scorned its shame and he became sin for you and he entered the wilderness of death. He became the stumbling block to religion, the stone the builders of Israel rejected. He died the cursed death so that you, baptized, believing, as one of his little ones, might enter the kingdom of heaven through the small and narrow door of his death and resurrection. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It is not the one who does what the world calls greatness, but it is the one who receives the greatness of Jesus Christ. And so we have come this day not to live by our own works, our own accomplishments, our own hands and our own feet, but to live by his word, to live by his forgiveness, to live by his grace, to live the life of a little child, little in the eyes of the world, but great in the kingdom of God. May God grant that as we come to him now, we come with hands empty, ready to receive, with hearts wide open, ready to be loved by him, with bodies ready to be claimed as his own, his dear ones, his little children. In Jesus' name, amen.